book of Leviticus. Again, we are going through a series, if you're visiting, going through the book of Leviticus, and this week we're studying chapters 11 through 15. It's a large section. Chapter 11 begins on page 61 in the Bible under your seats. I'm going to do something a little unconventional. I'm going to read a few from four different parts of this section, which is 11 through 15. You may notice a common theme. These chapters are all addressing a common theme in Leviticus. It's broken down into four parts, and so I'll begin in chapter 11, verses 43 through 47. You may notice the theme as we go through each section. The first part, chapter 11, addresses laws about certain animals that can and cannot be eaten. So in the conclusion of chapter 11, we read verses 43 through 47, the word of God says, "You shall not make yourselves detestable by any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord, your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." So that was part one. The second part is chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. This addresses the topic of childbirth, and yet there is a common theme. The word of God says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, she then shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed.'" Are you noticing a theme? Third part is chapters 13 through 14. These chapters address the topic of leprosy, various kinds of skin disease. 13 verses 45 through 46, the word of God says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And after detailing how to identify leprosy on the people, on clothing and houses even, 13 through 14 concludes in chapter 14, verses 54 through 57. The word of God says, "This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is a law for leprous disease." The final section, the fourth part, is chapter 15. In chapter 15, verses 31 through 33, this is a summary of chapter 15, which addresses bodily emissions from male and female private parts. The word of God says, chapter 15, verse 31, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." And then he summarizes the chapter. "This is the law for him who has a discharge and for him who has an emission of semen, becoming unclean thereby. Also for her who is unwell in her menstrual impurity, that is, for anyone, male or female, who has a discharge, and for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean." Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need help with this passage. We believe your word is true. So in the obscurity, God, bring to light your truth. Help us, God. Help us, please, see from this passage how good it is that we have your word. And Father, I pray for those who are hurting right now and suffering. I pray for the firefighters who are working tirelessly to protect so many homes and people and land and animals. God, I pray that you would be with them as they fight this fire. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It may be a terrible thing for me to ask this question. Have you ever wanted to meet a king? We're celebrating 250 years of not having a king. But it's helpful for this passage, I think. If you'd ever like to meet a king, maybe some of you would. Liz and I, we're Anglophiles. We'd probably like to meet the king someday. The king of England. Not our king, but still like to meet him. To meet a king, you need to be fit. You need to be fit to meet a king. It's not easy to access a king, is it? The thing about kings is usually you need an intermediary. You need someone who can get you the access, who can verify that you're safe. Maybe you need special clothes. You got to dress in a certain way to visit the king. However, there's one more consideration that I think this passage highlights. One more consideration in order to meet a king. Not only do you need someone to go between you and the king, not only maybe you need clothes, but you yourself need to be fit to meet the king. Just imagine the kings during the days of the plague. Could you meet the king with the plague? Or if you have Ebola, you need to be fit. Your body needs to be fit to meet the king. It's not enough to have a go-between. It's not enough to have the right clothing. You need to be fit to meet the king. These chapters, 11 through 15, provide physical fitness standards for God's people themselves. How do you remain physically fit to meet the king? What are the standards required? And the answer from this chapter, these chapters, is your body needs to be clean. You need to be clean. Cleanliness is the standard for the physical bodies of God's people. It is the theme of it's the theme of Leviticus. If you're a word nerd, just consider this. In five chapters, the words for clean and unclean are used over 170 times. 170 times. By itself, Leviticus 11 through 15 accounts for 80%, over 80% of all the uses or all the references to this word cleanliness. In all of Leviticus, 80% of the words for clean are in five of the 27 chapters. Two-thirds of the references to uncleanness are in these chapters. Leviticus 11 through 15 is about cleanliness and restoring cleanliness when you're unclean, physically unclean. If we can understand, so my conclusion is, if that's kind of the theme, if we can understand the idea of cleanliness better, we'll be able to better unlock the obscurity of this passage, which you probably noticed as I read. This passage, 11 through 15, is loaded with obscurity. We don't have to ignore that. It's just there, loaded with obscurity. There are strange dietary standards. You can't eat or even touch certain things lest you become unclean physically, according to the law. There are strange cleanliness standards for the body. If you give birth to a child, you're unclean before the Lord for a time. If you got a disease on your body, you're unclean before the Lord for a time. When you sleep with your spouse, you're unclean before the Lord for a time. This is filled with obscurity. These are weird. We'll just call them that. How does pork make me unclean? No, the dietary standards of the Jewish people today is developed from Leviticus 11. Why does pork, according to them, make them unclean? But of course, that's not the most obscure aspect. This section doesn't simply list a bunch of things that are weird to us. That's not even the half of it. Yes, these are obscure. What's even more bizarre is that these chapters say that your cleanliness in what you eat, in what's coming out of you and what's on you, your cleanliness affects your relationship with God. Your access to God is affected by these things. When was the last time you ever thought that your own physical body could restrict you from God's presence? This is what the passage teaches. Your physical fitness affects your access to God. It's obscure. This passage is obscure. And it's doubly obscure, not just because we don't understand the laws. It's doubly obscure because God is saying, these laws affect your access to me. Because of these factors, I believe these five chapters, if we can make it through these five chapters, this is the most challenging aspect of all of Leviticus in my experience so far. It doesn't get weirder than this, and yet this is God's word. It is all profitable. There is something for us in these obscure laws. Maybe this passage will open, here's some things this passage might do. Maybe this passage will open up our mind to the idea that all of life matters to God. All of life matters to God. Maybe it will open us up. Even your body. God cares about how you treat your body. Or maybe a passage like these will help us further realize the great chasm that is between us and God. What great chasm was there that God traversed in order to restore us back to him? Or maybe this passage will help you grow in simple trust and obedience. If you came here today and saw last night that, hey, we're going through the food laws and I'm going to get perfect understanding of why God exactly gave these laws, I don't think I'm going to give you those answers. I don't think they're immediately discernible to us. There's no consensus on the specific reasons for all of these laws, like specific consensus. There is a general understanding. So, it may give you an opportunity to ask the question, does God have to give me a reason for obedience in order for me to obey? Or is it enough to trust him and obey him? So there's some good that can come out of this, I believe. Even in the obscure passage, there's truth to consider. So here's what we're going to try to do. Grasp the idea of clean, because it's the heart of the passage. What does it mean to be clean? There's several words. I think I've got six different words related to the idea of cleanliness that come from this passage, or the ideas come from the passage. And hopefully we can understand what it meant for God's people then to be clean and apply it to our lives. So let's dive in. Got a lot of ground to cover. So number one, keep this in mind when thinking of Leviticus 11 through 15, the idea of cleanliness. Cleanliness has to do with your physical access. I've said that already, but we've really got to press this in. Cleanliness is all about your physical access to God. Up to this point in our study, we have addressed many different methods for a person to live in the presence of God. You live in the presence of God through sacrifice. Brandon, I think I have a slide that maybe will show this a little bit. You live in the presence of God through sacrifice. We saw that in chapters 1 through 7. You live in the presence of God through a priest. We saw that in chapters 8 through 10. But chapters 11 through 15 gets way more personal. Cleanliness addresses your physical fitness to access God. It's more than just sacrifice. It's more than just a priest. It's your physical fitness. Your actual person must be clean to access God. This is where the part of Leviticus should make us squirm. God has standards that often exceed our expectations. In the law, your access to God was not merely made possible through sacrifice and not merely through a priest. You yourself needed to be clean, to be in God's presence. We don't think about that a lot. Remember, Leviticus is about living in the presence of God. That's the theme of the whole book, living in the presence of God. He's come to dwell in the midst of the people. He's in the tent, and now the people are called to live in his presence and to be near his presence, physically near their bodies. You don't just need sacrifice. You don't just need a priest. You need to be clean. You yourself, your physical body. If you're unclean, you don't have access. Over and over in 11 through 15, we're reminded, if you're unclean, you cannot come near. If you're unclean, you cannot come near until you are cleaned again. Listen to these examples. In chapter 11, those who become unclean by eating the carcasses of certain animals cannot draw near. Even if they touch the carcass of an unclean animal, you cannot draw near for a period of time. In chapter 12, mothers who've gone through childbirth are unclean, restricted for at least 40 days and longer if for some reason you have a female child, you go through a longer process even. Or lepers, consider lepers in chapters 13 through 14. They live outside the camp until they are clean. They are outside of the camp. They cannot draw near to the tent. So in the context, this passage is pointing to these levels of access. There's the priests. They are consecrated, holified. There's the clean. And then there's those who are unclean. The clean can access the presence of God. The unclean must become clean to access the presence of God, to draw near to the tent. So keep this in mind. It's about your physical access to God. But we've got to say a lot more because this leads to point two. If you're wondering, how does the body remain physically fit, clean to access the presence of God? You need a point number two. Number two, cleanliness has to do with changes in your physical body. Changes in your physical body. That is a big aspect of cleanliness. Your physical access is altered when your body changes, goes through changes that alter your cleanliness. This is the meat of all of 11 through 15. The entire passage addresses three kinds of changes to the body that make you unclean. These are the general kinds of changes. What you put in you, what is on you, and what comes out of you. Those are the kinds of changes that are addressed in the whole passage. First, what is in you? What you put into your body changes your physical fitness. You are what you eat in terms of cleanliness. In chapter 11, we get all these examples. God provides examples of what you can eat and what you cannot eat. He gives a taxonomy based on how animals breathe. He gives a list of animals based on, well, are they on the land? Are they on the sea? Are they insects? Yada yada. But the main focus of his taxonomy is not. It's mainly on whether or not the animal gives you access to God. That's the focus of the taxonomy. He's organized the animals by whether or not they impact your access to Him. Certain types of animals were clean. Other kinds of animals were unclean. Again, he goes through animals that live on the land, on the sea, birds of the air, insects, swarming creatures. Each of these sets of animals were divided into two groups, a taxonomy, clean, unclean. And he gives reasons for them, reasons that are difficult, I believe, to discern the meaning behind. There's so much to take away from this truth that God looks at animals and he organizes them based on how they affect your relationship with God, right? So much to take away from this. Have you ever looked at the world through the lens of holiness? Have you ever done that? And asked yourself, of all the things that you do in your life, I know this is talking about animals, but the principle is here, I believe. Have you looked at the world through the lens of holiness? Does this draw me nearer to God? This movie, this relationship, this whatever, music, this job, does it draw me nearer to God? Just push me away from holiness. Have you looked at your life through the lens of holiness? God taxonomizes all animals based on whether or not they impact your relationship with God. Do they help keep you clean, near to God, or they make you unclean? So there's a little bit of a principle in there in how God sees natural things from the lens of holiness. What keeps Him near, and what keeps us near to Him, what draws us far away? I think we can ask that of all of life. Does this tempt me away from God, or does this grow me in holiness, this activity that I'm involved in. However, it's not only what you put in, it's what's on you that impacts your cleanliness. This is the second way your body can change. What's in you, what's on you. That's chapters 13 through 14. He provides a long list of expectations to discern something called leprosy. The distinction between this idea of leprosy, which makes you unclean, and normal physical health. Leprosy is a term, it represents many different kinds of skin diseases. But of course, the unique thing about leprosy is it's marking the outside of your body. It's on your skin. It's on your skin. The outside of the body can change and thus change your physical fitness before God. And God calls the priests. If you remember last week in chapter 10, verse 10, you need to distinguish. So the priests come in, they distinguish between what's clean and unclean. If you're identified by the priest to have leprosy, you're labeled as unclean until the leprosy is gone. That's the condition. It's the reason we know that leprosy is a bigger term is because it's even applied to like garments and houses, like think mold or mildew, something that can infect a piece of clothing or even the wall of a house. It does address those in chapters 13 through 14. But it's all about how these diseases, when on you, make you unclean, when on your body. This is the point of chapters 13 through 14. Changes to the outside of your body impact your cleanliness before God. There's more. What comes out of you? Third, what comes out of you makes you unclean. This is chapter 12 and chapter 15. God provides a standard for certain situations where men and women have bodily discharges coming out of them. The what's coming out of them, the discharge, changes their body from unclean to clean, or from clean to unclean. Until that's resolved, until the discharge is resolved, you're unclean before the Lord. We talked about this a little bit, but childbirth in chapter 12, 12 is about the impacts of childbirth. When a woman gave birth to a child, the afterbirth process, not the child, be clear, not the child, the afterbirth process made her unclean for a time. And then after this period of time, she needed to offer a sin offering, purification offering to restore her back to cleanliness. This is another reason why this idea of a sin offering should better be understood as a purification offering. Interestingly, this process is recorded in the life of Jesus. This is what Mary did in Luke chapter 2. Jesus obeyed the law. He was subjected to the law. His family followed the law. In Luke 2, she offered a purification offering. So in this passage, cleanliness is impacted by changes in you. So you can go from clean to unclean and unclean to clean. When these changes happen to your body, you eat something, something comes upon you, something comes out of you, you become unclean. And because cleanliness is marked by changes to your physical body, we need point three. Number three, cleanliness has to do with, in a sense, it has to do with normalness. There's a connection between the idea of clean and the idea of normal. Here's why this is important to mention. When we think of cleanliness in our relationship with God, typically we think of moral purity. We think of moral sin, right? Like we think of that kind of cleanliness. And in fact, we've talked about that earlier in our study. However, in this passage, clean and moral purity are not necessarily the same thing. They're not necessarily the same thing. Cleanliness is closer to the idea of normalness than to the idea of sinlessness or holiness when we think of sinlessness and holiness. Let me show you what I mean. One thing that most of the unclean aspects of life share is that they are obvious abnormal conditions that you can be in. Just in your life. They're abnormal conditions. You're not weird. It's not saying you're weird. It's just out of norm. It's out of the norm. For example, the effects of childbirth. Abnormal condition. Certainly natural, but abnormal, a break from the norm. I know many women who feel pregnancy is their never-ending condition in life, but it really is an abnormal condition. when you consider all of life. Especially when you consider the process of recovering from childbirth. The resulting effects of childbirth are not your typical Tuesday. I've seen it four times. It's not your typical Tuesday. Even in comparison to, say, menstruation. The result of childbirth is a break from normal human life. Or leprosy. Leprosy is an obvious break from the normal standards of skin health. Leprosy is abnormal. Or chapter 15. Chapter 15 talks about, for both men and women, they go through abnormal, prolonged discharges from their private parts that break the norm, marks them unclean. It breaks the norm and marks them unclean. So there's an abnormal. And some scholars have even made the case that the animal laws in chapter 11 also point to a break from the norm. For example, it's normal to be a fish with fins and scales. It's abnormal to not have those things. I believe that's a little bit difficult, more difficult to see. But the point is this, there's a connection. It's not absolute, but there is a connection between the idea of cleanliness and the idea of normalness. So cleanliness and sinlessness are not the same, in other words. We'll see this as we keep going on. It describes an abnormal uncleanness and describes an abnormal bodily condition. Yet, these things are connected. Listen to this. We got to get to number four. Before we forget that cleanliness is not just an abnormal medical condition, before we forget that cleanliness has a religious aspect to it, it has a holiness aspect to it. Remember, it affects your access to God. So you got to push back on me when I say, well, cleanliness is just a normal condition because, wait, Sam, you said at the beginning that it affects your access to God. So how is that just an abnormal condition? There's something more. So number four, yes, in a sense, it's normalness. However, it's next to holiness. Cleanliness is next to holiness, according to God's law. It's closely connected to holiness. Consider this. In chapter 11, verse 44, God concludes his instruction by telling the people to remain physically clean and what it will accomplish. Consecrate yourselves, therefore. Be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. Consecrate yourselves. Cleanliness was a means of consecration, a means to holify the people. So yes, in one sense, it means normal, but in another sense, you cannot understand cleanliness without holiness because obeying God by pursuing cleanliness is the way that ordinary people, like the priests, consecrate themselves to God. Remember the priests were holified? In 1144, we're called to be holified. You consecrate yourself. This is how you do this, your physical body, by living according to these standards, just like the priests. You're not on the same level. You can't access as the priests can, but you are to be holy by being clean. So it's next to holiness. And yet it's also this sense of normalness. However, you need to be cautious when you compare cleanliness to holiness. Why? Because if cleanliness and holiness are connected, you might be tempted to think the opposite of cleanliness, uncleanly, is equal to sin then. If cleanliness is next to holiness, uncleanness must be next to sinfulness. So you need point five. Number five, cleanliness does have to do with sin, but not in a way you would expect. Yes, it has to do with sinfulness, but not in a way you would expect. Here's what I mean. You can totally sin against God by becoming unclean. You bet you can. You can die in your uncleanness, it says in chapter 15. However, you cannot sin against God because the unclean thing is sinful. None of the things in chapters 11 through 15 which make you unclean, none of them are inherently morally sinful. Consider animals in chapter 11. You can be unclean through touching certain animals, but an unclean animal should not be thought of as a sinful animal as we think of sin. One clear indication of this is that the consequences for touching an animal are not as severe. In chapter 11, verse 40, you'll notice throughout chapter 11, if you become unclean by touching or eating an animal, the process of restoration is simply wait. Wait overnight. Tomorrow you'll get clean again. It's treated differently. Not in the same way that sinful failure is treated, moral sinful failure. Or consider the kinds of things that come out of you and make you unclean. Let's go consider childbirth. When a woman bears a child, she becomes unclean because of the afterbirth process. However, is it sinful to have a child? If it is, God's got a lot of explaining to do, and I just do as well as we called Evan and Missy forward. Children are a blessing for the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Psalm 127. Having a child is not sinful. Nothing in chapter 12 indicates that it's sin to have a child. However, you have a child and you become unclean. So God commands you, be fruitful and multiply. You do something. You become, you obey the creation mandate from Genesis 1. And as you do that, part of the process means you're going to become unclean. What? Thus, do not equate uncleanness with sinfulness as we often think of sin. This is all throughout. When you have physical intimacy with your spouse, you're unclean. And God brings the two together in Genesis so that they become one flesh, which points to that physical intimacy. Intimacy isn't inherently sinful, but it will make you unclean according to the law. Or leprosy. This is what the people thought when they encountered Jesus, right? In John chapter 9, who sinned that this man became blind? Was it because of his sin? Was it because of his parents' sin? Is leprosy the result of your sin? There are examples of it in the Bible. It's a consequence for sin. But in general, it's not a sign of sinful failure. It's because you're unclean. It's a sign of uncleanness. So none of these that make you unclean are inherently sinful. It's not sin to have leprosy. It's not necessarily sin to have an abnormal discharge. Animals aren't morally sinful, and yet all of them make you unclean. So how do they become sinful then? How do they become rebellion against God? These all become sinful only if you ignore God's standards of cleanliness. If you intentionally become unclean, if you intentionally make someone else clean, and if you intentionally disregard the process to be restored to cleanliness, if you disregard his commands, then your uncleanness becomes sin as we know it, rebellion against God. I don't care if I'm a leper, I'm going to live in the camp. That is direct rebellion against God. I don't care if I'm in my impurity, I'm going to go into the tent or near the tent. That is rebellion against God. So when you read unclean, the point of this fifth point is this. When you read unclean, don't imply sinful. Unclean and sinful are not equals. It has to do with access to God, not necessarily sin. It becomes sin when unclean, you say, I don't care about your process of restoring cleanliness, God. I'm just going to live the way I want. Then you're in an issue. The kind of sin that we think of as sin. However, this should lead to another question. We're kind of ping-ponging back and forth. Look at this. If uncleanness isn't necessarily a sinful condition, what's the danger? This is dangerous to remain unclean and go near to God. What's the danger? Number six, cleanliness has to do with defilement. Defilement. Why is it not good to remain unclean? Why is it not a ideal situation to be in? The danger of uncleanness is that uncleanness is a defiling agent in the presence of God. It defiles you, it defiles others, and most importantly, if it's not held in check, it defiles God's tent, his dwelling place for the people. This truth is like bookends in the section. Notice this. After explaining the food laws in chapter 11, verse 44. God warns of the danger of becoming unclean in 11:44. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. Unchecked uncleanness defiles you. And like a bookend on the other side, the close of this major section in chapter 15, verse 31, God warns the people that their uncleanness defiles his place if they do not. You shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness. And why will they die? Not simply by being unclean, but by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. If you don't listen to God in your uncleanness, if you draw near in your uncleanness, you defile the tent, you die. It's not inherently sinful to become unclean, but if you're cavalier in your uncleanness, if you treat God with contempt by bringing your unclean, unfit physical body into his presence, his dwelling place, his tabernacle, you defile his place, you dishonor God, you die. Remember the warning for the priests and their consecration? Lest you die, lest you die. People, be clean, lest you die. So uncleanness or cleanliness, it's got to do with avoiding intentional defilement of oneself, one's neighbor, one's dwelling, God's dwelling place. It's not inherently sinful. Many good things make you unclean. However, if you're careless with it, if you do not revere God in that condition, you will die. It's a defiler. So it's got to do with access to God's presence. That's what we're trying to find out. It's got to do what cleanliness is. Changes in your physical body with normalness. It has to do with holiness. It has to do with sinfulness. It has to do with defilement. And the conclusion is, the conclusion of all this is simply this. You've got to be clean to be close to God. That's what the people were to take away. I've got to be clean to be close to God. My body has to be clean to be close to God. If you are clean, you're consecrated to the Lord. You've got access to God. If you're clean, you are in that expected normal condition of life. If you're unclean, you must remain outside, or you must remain away until you are restored. And when you are restored, you get back access to God. You've got to be clean to be close to God, Israel. That's what 11 through 15 is saying to them. You yourselves, your physical body. It's not just sacrifice. No amount of sacrifices cover for uncleanness, this kind of uncleanness. Do you see? This is another level. Yes, sacrifice restores you once your cleanliness is restored. We see that with the lepers. But until, as long as they're a leper, as long as the mark is on their body, they're outside the camp. It's another level. Let's take something from this passage home. Let's try and take something from this passage home. The first take home for the Christian is to consider, why do I not have to do this anymore? We can't get over that. This is not a requirement for the people of God anymore. What change has occurred so that I no longer am removed from God's access or access to God? What change has occurred? There was a barrier between me and God. The barrier has been removed. And we know in some way Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer in some way to why I no longer have this extra level of barrier in my physical body that potentially can bar me from access to God. Normally, when we think of Jesus and the law, we think of him as the better sacrifice and the better priest. That's our typical response. And that's been our response so far from Leviticus itself. He's the better sacrifice. Remember chapters 1 through 7? You need a sacrifice. He's the better sacrifice. So that law of sacrifice is fulfilled in Christ. He is your sacrifice. All of the sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ. And you need a priest. He's your priest. How is he the fulfillment of these cleanliness laws? How has he fulfilled this access? So someone might say, well, these were in place then because God's presence was in the midst and it was in a unique way. It was in the tent. Now God's presence isn't dwelling in the same way, so these laws just go away. I just don't find that satisfactory, though. I don't think that will work. The Spirit indwells all who are God's people who surrender by faith to Jesus Christ. So God's presence is in you. And you might be a leper. You might be very unclean according to these standards, and yet God's Spirit is not departing from you based upon these things. What change has occurred? He's not departing from postpartum women. He's not departing because you eat bacon. The Spirit remains because something has changed. Here's my best answer. There's a barrier between us and God shown through 11 through 15, and our access to God, despite our uncleanness, is possible. It has something to do with God's nearness in Christ and his fulfillment of the law in Christ. It has something to do with fulfillment and the nearness of Christ. What he did points to both a fulfillment of these laws and the idea, it also communicates the idea that the arrival of Jesus, the nearness of God in Christ, also points to these being fulfilled. In the gospel, something greater happened than we realize. We say it, but just consider as we realize. He is not simply atoning and covering for our sins. He is doing that. He is not simply our priest. In the gospel, God has drawn near to man, not counting our cleanliness against us. As part of Jesus' fulfillment of the law, God drew near like never before. Something changed from our perspective. From our perspective in the light, God doesn't change. From our perspective, God's relationship with humanity changed. He drew near in Jesus Christ. There is something about the nearness that makes a change. God made himself more accessible to all humanity in Jesus Christ. And this is where this needs to be highlighted. No, I'm not saying humanity is all saved because of the nearness of Christ. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that in Jesus, God in mercy drew nearer to us than ever before in a way that the law restricted our access. He remains nearer to mankind now than ever before until the return of Christ. Here's one result of this nearness. Instantaneous result. Nothing in you, nothing on you, nothing coming out of you can separate you from access to God. And it's possible because God drew near in Jesus, overcame our uncleanness. He overcame our uncleanness by drawing near to us. He fulfilled the law. He tore the temple curtain. And now, chapters 11 through 15, are so fulfilled, they no longer mean anything to anyone, anywhere. Today, this entire level of law, again, there's another level, right? Through sacrifice, through a priest, through your physical cleanliness, the entire level of the law wiped clean so much so that they should never be mentioned in sharing the gospel. You should never tell someone that they have to eat a certain thing to be accepted. You should never tell someone that a certain sickness will bar them from his presence. Never tell someone that your access to God depends on whether or not you just had a child. Because God drew near in Jesus Christ. He's a fulfiller, and in fulfilling this law, he came very near to us. Now, here's some hints to this in the Gospels. You can see it in the Gospel of Mark alone. Let me show you. This is pointing, I believe, to the nearness of God toward Jesus. In other words, this is the point. The cleanliness laws said you have to be of a certain caliber to be able to come near. And in the gospel, God did the exact opposite thing. He came near to people who are unclean, ceremonially. That's the point. And you can see it in the life of Christ. And it's amazing, and it should be astounding to us. It should make us read the gospel differently. As we see Jesus in Mark 1, 40 through 42, he touches an unclean leper, and he cleans him. And he doesn't become unclean himself. If you will, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, I will be clean. He makes him clean without himself becoming unclean. The leper cannot defile Jesus. A change has occurred. Then in Mark 5, 24 through 34, something else happens. A woman with a 12-year-long bodily discharge. Think chapter 15. She cannot be clean because she is unclean. She thinks, oh, if only I could get close to him. He's been doing so many wonderful things. I believe that this Jesus, and so she reaches out and she touches Jesus and she is instantly cleaned. His presence is cleaning her. His presence is cleaning the leper. His presence is cleaning the woman. His presence is making them clean. Whereas before, in your uncleanness, you go close to his presence, you die. Something's changed in the arrival of Jesus. And my answer is, he's near. He's drawn near in mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus declares the same thing of the food laws. He points to a more serious condition between a more serious condition than the food we eat in Mark 7, 18 through 19. Do you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? That seems like a direct repudiation of Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11 is, if it comes in you, it does defile you because those animals are unclean. And in 19 it says, he declared all foods clean. Something has changed in Jesus. His presence has made a change. In his fulfillment of the law, a change has occurred. The law didn't change. Jesus arrived. He fulfilled the law. In Jesus, God is drawn near, and now no food will ever alter your access to God. Therefore, how big must that chasm be? Between me and my God, even my physical body, my physical body. God lives in total purity. Any change, he's totally pure. No defilement in him. On me though, any change is a defiling agent in his presence. Christ then has accomplished a greater means of access than we would even like to think. It's not just your sin against God which bars you from him. You could be barred. Your body could bar you from him. But he has drawn near. God has removed the barrier in Jesus Christ. And now the offer of the gospel is to all. There's no limiting barrier on what you eat. There's no limiting barrier on what's coming on you or out of you. Come to Christ. He's not just taking us as we are. He's drawing near. He's not counting those infirmities against us. And now the only barrier between you and God is a life of unbelief. Your body isn't a barrier anymore. Will you believe? Will you surrender your life to him? He's made it so accessible to all people from every tribe and every tongue and every language. It doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't matter what's on you. It doesn't matter what's coming out of you. Will you believe in the Son? He's drawn near. This is what I mean by something has changed. He's much more easy to access than he used to be. He made the change. He came near, and now he touches lepers and they be unclean. A woman touches him and they be unclean. He declares all foods unclean, and now come to Christ and you are his forever. He's not this barrier, this extra level of access, been wiped out for all time by Christ. What a change has taken place. There's a couple things, though, that we can, as we button this up, consider as well. Just practically, as we read this, the biggest thing is clear. This Christ is the answer to this barrier between God and man. In fulfilling this, in drawing near, 11 through 15, we do not apply these laws to the gospel. We do not apply these food laws to the gospel. Yet, a couple things to consider. I read this, and maybe you did as well, and you will read this. I'd encourage you, read it on your own and consider. There are obscure things in here. There are obscure things in here, things that I haven't even been able to address. I do believe for the Christian today, a passage like Leviticus 11 through 15 does provide us the opportunity to ask God, When he calls me to do something as a Christian, ought I to trust and obey him, even if I don't understand? There are many things in Leviticus 11 through 15. Well, I know Christ is the answer, and yet it is, I don't believe, possible to fully discern God's exact intent behind every law he gave. People have tried to do that with the food laws. You know, it had to be about cleanliness. No, there's not evidence of that. It's not about trichinosis and pork. I believe it's very difficult for us to discern. Maybe there is an aspect of obedience to God in your life, something for the Christian that you just struggle to obey because it seems so obscure to you. Is Leviticus 11 through 15 an opportunity for us to trust and obey? Do I need to know the exact reason for the law he's given to obey him? Do I need to know the why? Or does God have a right to say, because I said so? I believe he has a right to say, because I said so. It's better to obey and not understand than to disobey because I don't know why. Much better. So especially if you're growing as a Christian, and just some of these aspects of following Christ seem so foreign to you, so foreign to you. Why would God want us to live this way? Why would he want me to treat my body this way? I'm going through 11 through 15, and there's so many things I don't understand. Maybe they weren't as discernible for the people back then too. Is it enough to trust and obey this God? I believe it is. I encourage you in that. You don't have to have a reason to trust and obey. He is God. We'll follow him wherever he goes. His commands do not have to always make logical sense to us for us to trust and obey. Just a little side encouragement for you as you think about an obscure text in the Bible. Or maybe you're in a place where, well, we'll talk about that at another time. You need to be clean to be close to God. God has drawn near in Christ. God has fulfilled the law in Christ. What great chasm has he crossed? May we follow him as a result. And Jesus, we ask for your help, the power of your Spirit. May we take this truth, shove it into our lives. May we apply it to our lives. May we grow as a result of this. May nothing I said distract from your holiness or Father, if there was anything, God, may it be totally forgotten so that Christ would shine and that you would be revered. In Jesus' name.